Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. It is nice to be back with you. I thank you for inviting me back. I'm never sure if I'll get invited back after I've been there before. So, my wife asked me to apologize. She and I started working with the college and career group in our church this year, and they're all coming home right now from college. And so she wanted to be there for their Bible study that they have on Sunday mornings to give out some gifts and do some other kinds of things. So she said, you go. And so said, tell them I'm sorry I'm not there. So I am. I'm telling you I'm sorry she's not here. Me too. I'm glad to be back. Though I praise the Lord for what God is doing in our churches. And it's a wonderful time of the year, isn't it? Christmas and so forth. One of the problems with Christmas today is that with all of the glamour and glitz and lights and all that, sometimes we miss the glory of God and the amazing story that Christmas has to tell us. And so I have a hard time titling sermons, okay? I don't know. Did they teach us to do that in seminary, Jim? I don't remember how that was, and so forth. I don't remember anybody teaching me how to do that, but my pastor is good at it. I have a few others that I've heard who know how to title a sermon that just piques your attention and so forth. I'm not good at that. So I'm just calling this, Remaining Lost is Hard. Okay? Remaining Lost is Hard. And that passage that Brother Doug just read to you tells us that God is not slow to fulfill his promise, like some people are, like some count slowness, like that God is patient with us, is what it says. And interesting, if you go back and look at this passage in 2 Peter 3, you see that the verse precedes that one that we like to quote a lot for a lot of other reasons, has to do with that don't overlook this fact. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day to the Lord. And so a lot of people are looking, when is God going to come and deliver us? Especially Israel, they have been expecting that the Messiah would come and so forth, and they totally missed it when he did come. The vast majority did, anyway. And we tend to do the same kind of thing in the world we live in today. We want salvation. We want somebody to come in and change our lives, to make things different, to make things better. And yet we're missing the one hope that God has sent in his Son to have eternal life. You see, God is and has always been working hard to save sinners. And so sinners have to work hard to stay lost, because they're fighting against God. And they have to literally beat themselves down to not accept that amazing gift that God sent on this Christmas that we're celebrating. It just floors me how people could miss this. I know it, because I've been a Christian so many years, it seems so clear, so evident, so apparent, that it just breaks my heart to see people that I know so far away from God. Why? It's so evident. It's so clear, isn't it? But the Bible portrays them over and over again as being blind and lost and hopeless and helpless. Jesus, as he came to Jerusalem that last week, as he prepared to lay his life down upon a cross, wept over Jerusalem. Wept over them, because he knew that he had come to deliver them, and yet they were still rejecting him. And they would ultimately reject him by sending him to the cross. Broke his heart. You see, God has been seeking us. He created us in his own image. He created us to have the very essence of God within us, the very nature of God within us. He did. He made us like him so that we, like the Trinity of Christ, have a triune being. We're body, soul, and spirit. We are a people who can commune with God. We have this innate ability to hear God speak to us, to see God act upon us, to experience the presence of God. He gave us how to live through the Ten Commandments and the Scripture that we have today to show us how we ought to live and how we ought not to live. He gave us the evidence that's clear out there. He sent His precious Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, to deliver us from that which has captured us, that which has enclosed us into this death trap. He sent His Son to deliver us. Christ has done all that is necessary for us to be saved. There is nothing more to be done. When He hung upon the cross, His final words with, "It's finished. It's done. Father, we've done all that we can do now to save them. It's been done." Jesus finished the work. This should make our work of evangelism so much easier. It should make it so easy to be able to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet, why do so many stay lost? Why is it that with all this that God has done, with all that He has fulfilled in His prophecies and in His promises and in His Son Jesus, why is it so many continue to enter eternity lost without Christ? Let me give you some reasons that I believe it's hard to stay lost. First of all, they have to resist the efforts of the church. And I know that the church doesn't always do a good job. I know that we're not the best at what we do. But we have this one driving great commission that God has given us in Matthew 28:19, where He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Man, what a great commission we have been given. What an opportunity that He has done to send us out, but not alone. That He goes with us, that He is alongside us. We have this wonderful task that has been set before us, and we get to do it right alongside Jesus Himself. We're never alone in this task. How many times over the years I have led evangelism courses, helping people learn how to lead somebody to Christ and so forth, that people say, "Oh, I'm just not good at that." You don't have to be. He's with you. And He's good at it. Jesus is really good at it. The evangelical church today continues to make missions and evangelism their first priority. We just saw a video of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. My goodness, all this money that we raise, and in Southern Baptist life, we raise literally millions and millions of dollars year after year to be able to send missionaries out. We've had the privilege over the years, Lynn and I have, to have young men and women come and live at our house to help us through the summers to reach the people in Ocean City, to minister to those who are lost, to minister to young Christians and so forth, and watch those kids as they left us go into the mission field to become pastors and teachers and evangelists. We've seen what God has done in calling young men and women onto the mission field to do this work. Whenever I see one of these Lottie Moon videos and so forth, I always look for some of those kids that we know are out there on the mission field because they are doing such a great work for God. So the church, the evangelical church, the church that is called by Jesus Christ to be that great commission worker is still active, is still at work. And I know, I'm like you, I read the news, I see what's going on in the world. I even see what goes on in our own denomination and how we continue to water down that mission. We continue to leave it on the side. We continue to make it a less priority. We'd rather have fellowship with one another. We'd rather play games. We'd rather just meet on Sunday, hear a sermon, go home. We'd rather do that. And so I see that in denominations who are not just enjoying the fellowship and the body of Christ, but they are literally going the opposite direction. putting aside the Bible and not using it and so forth and still calling themselves Christian churches. I hear that. I see that. I understand that. But at the same time, I know of literally hundreds, perhaps thousands of churches out there who are still evangelical in the work, who are still broadcasting and preaching and teaching the Word of God, who still bring out the message of Christ so clear in their love for others in bringing the message to Christ. And it's not just Southern Baptists, and I thank God that Southern Baptists still hold that as their top priority. But there are other denominations, too, who are working hard to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And so those who are lost are resisting that work. They're putting it down. They're mocking it. They're laughing at it. They do whatever they can to avoid hearing it. But it doesn't mean we're not doing it. The body of Christ is eagerly seeking the lost. We're doing all that we know to do that, to help people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, they need to renounce the words of the Bible. They have to just put it aside. They must deny the words of life that Jesus is the Son of God. They look at Christmas and we focus on Santa or gift giving or family gathers or whatever else we can focus on, those nice stories out there, but we miss the greatest gift of all in Jesus Christ coming to earth in flesh. We fail to hear and believe that message in Romans 10:13 that says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." These people choose to believe the Bibles are simply the words of men, untrustworthy, that they can't be depended upon. And yet it has still continued to prosper in the light of so many efforts to destroy it. The Word of God is the most faithful testimony of God ever to exist in the world and continues to be produced and planted into the hearts and lives of people. They must ignore the amazing miracle of Christmas, that God would literally leave heaven to come be with us, to come in the most humblest of ways to present Himself to us as a human so that we could get to know Him and we could see that He understands us, that He has been a part of us, that He cares about us. Not only did He create us, but He has a heart for us. That God loved us so much, He put on flesh. Not only loved us so much to put on flesh, but willing to suffer at our hands so that we could be delivered from our sins. They reject the truth that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. They have to say, no, there's got to be other ways. And that's why there are multitudes of religions out there, efforts to appease God or to make God or to create an image of God that we can live with. That isn't so offensive to our sinful lives. Acts 4:12 says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. They reject that. They get angry if you say it. They don't want to hear it. They will fight that. And so they continue to not hear the truth because they've closed their minds to it. And then thirdly, they must repress their own conscience, their own inner image. You see, made in the image of God, we have this inner knowledge of God. Everyone does. You say there's some people so hard and so dark and so black that they don't know, but everyone does know. There's this void in everyone's life without God they need to fill. They need to know that He is there. Romans 1:18 through 19 tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." God has placed within us the knowledge of God. That's why we have so many religions. That's why we have so many idolatrous practices in our lives and so forth. We're trying to fill that void, that emptiness, that need for God with something other than a God we're accountable to. We all have the awareness of God just by being observant. Just by looking around us, we can see there's a God. There is no other explanation. You can argue about science, you can argue about intellectualism, all that kind of stuff, but there is a truth that is so evident to every person, they have to accept that there is a God. Romans 1:20 says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made so that they are without excuse." Anybody, I don't care how smart they are or how dumb they are. If they look at the reality around them, there is no other explanation than there's a God. These things just don't pop up. It's not an evolution thing. It's not just things just happen. They are made by God. Beautiful, perfect, self-sustaining, done all of that by a God who is creator of all. And then in response to this knowledge, this awareness that there's a God, this inner voice that cries out there's a God, this outward appearance of creation that tells us there's a God, there is this response to it. And what is it in Romans 1:21 through 22? "Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God and gave thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools." No, they have to fight to stay lost. They have to fight to keep God away. They have to do everything in their power, their intellectualism, their foolish intellectualism, to keep God out of their lives, because God is reaching in, trying to reach them for Himself. You know, they even have to, number four, retreat from family and friends. I don't know if you've got any lost family members and so forth, but I know you probably have experienced it. They're constantly hear of loved ones who do know God. They have friends and family out there who know the message of Christ. I've heard so many lost people tell, "Oh yeah, I had an uncle who was a preacher. Yeah, my uncle was a Baptist preacher." Yeah, I hear that kind of stuff from the lost all the time. They know people who have told them about Jesus, who have lived the message before them, and yet they reject what they see. How often we have seen family that we have prayed for not only reject Christ, but reject us as well. They don't want to be around us. They don't want to hear it. "Stop writing me. Stop talking to me. I don't want to hear that. Don't bring it to the table. We don't want that message." They have to fight it. They have to push it away. They don't want any part of it. The biggest problem that has attacked our society in recent days is this stuff with homosexuality and these families who are having children now going out and following after the predominant teaching of the world that that's okay, that's a lifestyle, that's a created thing, all this kind of stuff. And they don't want to talk to you as a family member because they know that you will resist that ideology. And so they have to reject you because what you stand for, what you say, what you believe is contrary to what they want to do. And so they have to fight it. They have to push it away. They have to push you away. They choose to label believers as weird or foolish, and then they avoid them. We become the joke. That which is mocked, that which is blasphemous, that which is unacceptable. We have all of those kinds of accusations. And in the world we live in today, it will not be long. It probably may even be in the lifetime that I have, which is short, where it will become criminal to preach what I'm saying right now. In some places it's already believed to be so. So they have to reject and retreat from family and friends. And then ultimately they have to resist the Holy Spirit. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said to His disciples, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come? Did he come to show us how to live a good life, which is what many churches now teach? That's what he primarily came. Show us how we can be good people and so forth? No. He couldn't help but do that because he was without sin. He's perfect. He's holy and so forth. But his purpose in coming was to die for us, to seek us, to find us, to save us, to give us hope. And the only hope that we can have is not living a good life. That's never going to work. Because we are never going to measure up to an eternal, perfect God. We're just not going to do it. It's impossible. The law was given to show us how difficult it is. The only way we can do it is for the blood of Christ to cover our sins. To stand before a holy God and look upon the one who created us and acknowledge that Jesus saved us on the cross. One of the major roles of the Holy Spirit is to draw us to Christ. The biggest problem I've always had with the Pentecostal movement is not their emphasis on the Holy Spirit, is their emphasis on the Holy Spirit above Christ. See, the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, His main job is to point us to Jesus. So if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to be talking about all the gifts of the Spirit and all the things that the Spirit can do in your life. You're talking about Jesus. I'm sorry. If the Holy Spirit's in your life, you're talking about Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what His job is. That's what He does. And so they have to resist the Holy Spirit because He's drawing them to Christ. He's bringing them to Jesus. He's saying, you've got to believe. You've got to be saved. One of the things I tell folks, if you're reading the Bible for the first time, it will do one of two things. If you're lost, it will keep saying to you, you need Jesus. You're lost. You need to be saved. You're lost. If you're a Christian, if you're truly born again, if you're a child of God, when you read the Bible, it's going to be saying, hey, you're mine. You're one of my kids. You're one of my children. You've been saved by the blood of Christ. Jesus did all this work for you. He's got a job for you. Are you going to go or not? This is what I want for you. He's going to speak to you in those terms if you're reading the Word of God, because that's what the Spirit does. He's pointing us to Jesus Christ. Whether we're saved or lost, He keeps pointing us to Jesus. They sense the draw of Christ and they walk away. You know, if you manage to get somebody lost to come to a church like this and hear the message, and the Spirit of God begins to work as He does so often in our services and in the preaching and the singing, all that kind of stuff, that one who is truly lost will feel that draw of the Spirit of God. They'll feel it so intensely, they'll do one of two things. They'll respond by asking Jesus to come in their life, or they'll hang with their knuckles as tight to those chairs so they can get through the end of the service so they can walk away. Because the Spirit of God is drawing them. The fact that we're all here today is not an accident. It is God has brought us here. I don't know whether you believe that or not. You might say, oh, it's just habit. It's just the way my life is done. I've always gone to church. I need to be there because I'm doing this. I'm teaching that. I'm doing that. You're here by no accidents or because of some plan that you have. It's because the Spirit of God continues to draw you into the presence of His Word. Thank God for that. That's a blessing. They clearly know that God is speaking to them, yet they close their eyes and their ears. They don't want to hear. They fight it. They push it away. They listen to the voices of the world that tell them that that's malarkey. That's a joke. That's not acceptable. You don't want that. Follow this. Do this. Do these things that are ultimately destructive in your life because they're fun and they're good for you. And yet so many of them find themselves trapped in drugs and alcohol and sex. And they find themselves away from God so much further because they keep pushing Him away. The Spirit of God is trying to draw you. In fact, the one unforgivable sin that Jesus speaks of is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The rejection of the Spirit's draw to say, I don't want anything to do with God. The Spirit drawing you, just say, get away, get away, get away. Until the Spirit of God stays away. And then there's no hope of salvation. No, staying lost is hard. Especially in the season that we're about to celebrate, this Christmas season. Everywhere they go, they're going to see that little baby in a manger somewhere. It's going to be all over America. Even though they're trying to shut it down, they won't let it in the city halls and all that kind of stuff. I'm sorry, it's still there. The message of Christ is clearly presented in this Christmas season, and they have to fight it, have to push it away. And the only thing that I can say to those who are fighting that is stop fighting. Stop. Submit to Christ today. Look around you. Look at those who have found peace, who have found joy in their life, who are overwhelmed by the presence of God constantly in their life, who are grateful for the things that God is doing. Even in the midst of trial and tragedy and sickness, they find hope in Jesus. Look for them. Let them show you what it means to know the living Christ. You know, perhaps someone here, even today, feels drawn by the Holy Spirit. It's time to say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I had a deacon in my church several years ago before he was saved. He was an alcoholic. His story is that he was an alcoholic from the time he was 6 years old. His father was an alcoholic and there was always beer in the house and he was drinking by the time he was six or before he was six. But an alcoholic by that time. He had three little boys, and my wife had been doing the city's children's ministry through the summer so many years, and those boys were coming to it. And my wife got to meet that family. The wife started coming to church, started feeling the presence of God, trying to reach that family for the Lord. And one Sunday, he managed to come with her. And they're sitting together as a family about in the middle of our pews. And at the invitation, she gets up and starts walking down the aisles. And the oldest boy touches Dad. What's Mom doing? What's Mom doing? He said, she's embarrassing us. That's what she's doing. And she went and got saved. A few months later, he got saved. He came to know the Lord as his Savior. And he shared his testimony many times in our church as an alcoholic who had found Jesus and found the answer to that addiction in his life. He'd finally said yes to the Lord. He said the proof of my salvation was one Thursday during Thanksgiving when we were serving Thanksgiving dinner at the Oak City Baptist Church, and he was one of the servers. And as he was putting food on people's plates, he looked and there was this man that he was putting food on, who he knew had robbed his house of his most valuable possessions because of drugs and alcohol and had gone out. And he said, I knew then that I was truly saved because if I'd still been my old self, I'd have reached across and punched him in the mouth. But I found myself feeding him and saying, I love you, brother. Thanks for coming. My friends, we got to stop fighting. We got to help our friends and family stop fighting. They are fighting the moving of God in their lives. We have a job, church. It's hard for them to stay lost. Let's not make it easy for them to stay lost because we're too afraid or too lazy or too busy to tell them about Jesus. Let's get our job done. Let's become passionate about the Word of God and the Great Commission. Let's take Christmas as an opportunity to tell people the real story of Christmas. Let's let them see that we truly have been washed in the blood of Jesus, that we are saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, and that we want them to know this as well. Father, I thank you for allowing us this time together to worship you, for bringing us together in this moment. And I know, Father, you know every heart, every life here. Father, I pray that you would take those of us who have truly met you and know you and help us, Lord, to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach out to our neighbors, our family, our friends, tell them about Jesus, to live lives, Lord, that reflect him, that will draw them to him. And I do pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who might be struggling with that, who have been brought here by the moving of your Spirit and have been fighting it, been fighting all that you've been doing, trying to reach them, that they would know that you came to seek and to save them, and they would trust you as Savior and Lord this morning. We pray it in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you. Sure, there are some that might feel the presence of God in some way for moving in this Christmas season. We've got deacons and elders here that I know would be glad to pray with you and share with you. If you want to move your membership, join the church, want to get saved, all of those kinds of things are open to you. Let me invite you to come as we stand and sing.